As David has already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, and it's certainly good to be able to come back again this evening to worship God. And we especially appreciate our visitors, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. It seems like if you were to look out on the news today and watch the news, you would find a number of stories in which individuals are maybe indicted for a particular crime, and after a series of court events and time going to the courthouse and that type of thing, that they're eventually let off and no one is really held accountable for their crime. We see those types of things happen all the time, and it's frustrating. It's frustrating to see where somebody might just be openly or blatantly murdered, and either because of a fault in our court system, or maybe even we're trying the best we can, but in our limited human knowledge, we cannot investigate or find out the truth on the matter, that somebody has just simply gotten off scot-free. And it's very discouraging. You'll have that in our society today, and then you'll even have in some elements of society where nothing at all is done. No attempt is made of retribution or recompense. No attempt is even made to hold anybody accountable. And again, that is very discouraging. But we need to understand that what we see in our society today with holding people accountable for their sins is certainly nothing new. The lax attitude that we often see is certainly nothing new. If you'll turn with me to the book of Micah, we need to understand that there's always been that temptation to not be proper in our judgment toward wrongdoing and to just simply let that go. And the idea of a crooked court system or a system that is imperfect in that way is certainly nothing new to our society. We find, for example, when we turn to Micah chapter 7, some 700 years or so before the time of Christ, we find this same type of thing going on there. In verse 2, the godly man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. Their hands are upon that which is evil, to do it diligently. Now look at this. The prince asketh, and the judge is ready for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. And so everybody is in it for their own selfish means. But the judge is ready for a reward. So even this idea of paying off the judge, where a guilty man is let go, or an innocent man is made to be made guilty, either way could be the case, but the judge is being paid. And so this injustice, where we're not acting justly, is found even in the Old Testament. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, again some 700 years or so before the time of Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. When we find this matter of injustice and not holding people accountable for their wrongdoing, we find that even in the days of the Old Testament and in other nations. We're talking, in the case of Micah and Isaiah, God's own nation. So it's not just a matter of foreign nations doing this. But we find in verse Isaiah chapter 5, in a series of woes. Look at verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, that justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. That justify the wicked for a bribe. And so this is not proper retribution. It's not proper recompense. So here's a person that needs to be held accountable, but he's going to be let off scot-free, as it were, because of a bribe. And so this type of thing has been going on for some time. We need to understand that God is not like that. We need to understand that God is different. And when it comes to our sin, we may find ourselves in a situation where man would let us off. Man would turn a blind eye to that, or with a little bit of money, might overlook that, as we've seen in the case of a bribe. But God does not do that. I want us to continue our series of lessons from the Kings this evening by turning to 1 Kings chapter 15. And I want us to look at four kings this evening that illustrate the principle of God's divine retribution. And when we look at these kings, we are reminded that God is often different from man. God's ways and rulings with us are often different from our society around us. And when we look at the lives of these four kings, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, and Zimri, I'm going to describe them as kings of God's retribution, because there is a statement that is found here in the story that is repeated more than once that emphasizes the idea of divine retribution. And as we study this evening the lives of these four men, I hope that we'll be impressed that in our own life, God is going to hold us accountable. And the reason it's important to remind us of this is that we live in a society where often individuals are not held accountable. We find it in the home where children are not held accountable by their parents for their deeds. We find in society where lawbreakers are not held accountable for their deeds. We find that in a number of different ways in our society. We've got to come back to the truth that God will indeed hold us accountable. He's not going to act often like we find in some homes or in some communities or in some government agencies or in some societies where the wrongdoer is released. He's not going to act like that. And so we need to bring our lives into conformity to His Word and His will. You know, the interesting thing about studying the kings is that you can come to men like this and you would probably not recognize their names quickly. We recognize the names of Solomon and David, you see, and Saul. And we've had a lesson before in our series on Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the convenient worship that he set up in the north. And when you think about kings, you probably have some popular ones in your mind. Ahab, for example, stands out. But in the lives of each of these men, we find important lessons. And if you were to just simply say, well, what can we learn from these four men? And if I hadn't studied this material ahead of time, I would have thought, well, you know, I don't remember much about these men. But what's interesting is, in the lives of each of these, there are important lessons. And tonight we want to learn this important lesson of the matter of divine retribution. As you sit and as I sit and stand this evening, I want us to think about our own personal lives, that God will hold us accountable. And so knowing that, we need to make sure that we're right with Him before it's everlasting too late. Now, of course, the lives of these men is found in the story of 1 Kings chapter 15. And they're ruling in the nation of Israel, and they are four bad kings, ruling roughly from the time of 910 to 885 B.C. And really, the story here is short. If you look at the amount of material that is contained here, it would hardly equal maybe what we might call a normal chapter. There's just not much material here. And the interesting thing about this is that it seems that these stories are happening in a rapid fashion. Some of the men only ruling about 2 years. There's a lot of evil and unrest and conspiracy, and it's just sort of bang, 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 bang. And there's a reason for that, because we have evil happening in the life of an individual and then God holding him accountable. And there's this rapid fire succession in these four men, and we find a repeated statement in this story that I want us to look at this evening. The repeated statement is, because of the sins, or for the sins. This is very important, brethren and friends, this evening, because what we're finding is that God holds us accountable. We may live in a society where we're not held accountable. You think about on the airwaves, where people will say bad things, and nobody holds anybody accountable for that. God is going to hold us accountable. Jesus said in John chapter 12, every idle word that we speak will be held account of in the judgment day. Every idle word. But people say things and do things in our society. Nothing is said. Nothing is done. In fact, the more that it is done, Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 and following, we don't even blush anymore, let alone hold people accountable. And so there's all this that goes on. We need to understand the importance that our words and our thoughts, we're told that even our thoughts are going to be judged. In God is going to judge the secrets of men, we're told by the Apostle Paul. And so we need to understand that God is going to hold us accountable for those words, for those thoughts, and for those actions that we have in our life. Look, for example, in chapter 15 and verse 30. For the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned. Look at chapter 16 and verse 7. And moreover, the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came, the word of Jehovah, against Baasha and against his house because of all the evil that he did. Underscore that. Because of. Now look at chapter 16 and verse 13. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Eli. Do you see that? Because of. For the sins, because of the sins. And then look at chapter 16 and verse 19. For his sins, which he sinned in doing that which was evil. And so our theme this evening is that we can learn the important lesson of divine retribution. That when we do something, God is going to judge us because of that, or for that. We're going to be held accountable. And so I asked Matthew if he would read Romans chapter 2, 5 through 9, where we're told there that we're all going to be held accountable in the judgment day. And we're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment. There's a great day coming. That's a day of retribution. It's a day of retribution and recompense, and we need to be ready for that. Let's look at the text in 1 Kings chapter 15 then, and let's read together beginning in verse 25. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, the king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, and walked in the way of his father, and in the sin wherewith he had made Israel to sin. So he had sinned like the other kings in the north. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha smote him at Gibeathon, which belongeth to the Philistines. For Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibeathon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reign in his stead. And it came to pass that as soon as he was king, he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed them, according unto the saying of Jehovah, which he spake by his servant Ahijah in Shilonite. Of course, that was spoken earlier where Jeroboam was told that he would be punished. But look at verse 30. For the sins of Jeroboam. And so this king, Nadab, God is using this king to slay Jeroboam's seed because of the sins which he had sinned. In other words, God's holding Jeroboam in account. He is holding him accountable for the things that he had done. We live in a society that often does not hold people accountable. And we've got to remember that God does not act that way. Let's keep reading. Verse 31. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah. And he reigned 24 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, like Nadab had done, and walked in the ways of Jeroboam and in the sin wherewith he had made Israel to sin. And the word of Jehovah came unto Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, Forasmuch as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins, behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha. I'm going to hold you accountable, you see. I'm going to hold you accountable for those things that you have done. Again, in our society, parents will often not hold their children accountable, or employers may not hold their employees accountable. And we see all the time these news stories from Wall Street about how that there is misappropriation of funds and with people's investments and that type of thing. And sometimes those people walking around in suits and making a lot of money, they may or may not be held accountable. And there might be some bailout, and they're not being held accountable. We live in that type of society, but God does not operate that way. I will make thy house, verse 3, like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the field shall the birds of the heaven eat. Verse 5, now the rest of the acts of Baasha, and what he did, and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Baasha slept with his fathers, and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah. Now, we've left Nadab, we've left Baasha, now we're on to Elah. And Elah, his son, reigned in his stead. And moreover, by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of Jehovah against Baasha, and against his house, because of all the evil that he did in the sight of Jehovah, to provoke him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he smote him. In the 20th and 6th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel. And he reigned 2 years. And his servant Zimri, captain of the half of his chariots, conspired against him. Now he was in Tirzah drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, who was over the household in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on the throne, that he smote all the house of Baasha, and left not a single man-child, neither of his kinfolk, nor of his friends. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. That's back in verses 1 and 2. But why? For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah. Now Elah is included. Do you see? God is holding folks accountable. What have they done? To provoke Jehovah, the God of Israel, to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Now let's look at this Zimri. In the 20th and 7th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah. Now the people were encamped against Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines. And the people that were encamped heard Zimri had conspired and had smitten the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel, that day in the camp. And Omri went up from Gibeathon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. And it came to pass, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the castle of the king's house, and burnt the king's house over him with fire, and died. Now, if people were just looking at that, they would see a man who had gone into a house and burnt the house down on top of it. But we have the divine record, brethren. The next verse tells us the why. It gives us the background to that. It gives us the reason to that. We're not just simply talking about some coincidence where a man was in a house and he was burnt down. We're not talking about an accident. We're talking about divine retribution. The very next verse says, because of or for his sins, which he sinned in doing that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and all the sins which he did to make Israel to sin. 4 times in this small reading that we've had this evening, because of the sins, twice, and for the sins, twice. So this evening, I want to look at some lessons with regard to God's divine retribution. The first one being that retribution comes because God sees all. We need to understand, and especially young people, when you're out doing things with your friends and you're carrying on your activities, that God sees you. We might say, well, Mom and Dad's not around, and so I can do such and such. God sees all. And this divine retribution is coming because God saw the activities of these 4 men. And He sees the activities of all of us. Notice in chapter 15 and verse 34, and he did that which was evil, now underscore this in your Bible, in the sight of Jehovah. God is looking. It's in the sight of Jehovah. He sees it. Society may not care. Our parents may not even care. Well, Mom and Dad lets me do such and such. But in the sight of God, such and such could be wrong. And so we need to understand that God is seeing these things and punishing them thusly. We find in chapter 16 in verse 7, because of the sins which he sinned in the sight of Jehovah. And we have in chapter 16 and verse 19, the evil which he did in the sight of Jehovah. Hear with me and let's remember the story of young Joseph who was sold into slavery in Egypt, and when his brothers are talking about that matter later. In Genesis chapter 44, do you remember the statement that was made there by his brothers? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's bondmen. You underscore that in your Bible. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. In other words, God has found out our sin. God sees that. Do you remember in Psalm 139, David talks about the matter of the omnipresence of God, that great chapter there? That chapter is actually a chapter of comfort and consolation, knowing that God is everywhere and God sees all things. But it can also be a stern warning and a severe warning with regard to what God sees. And so in Psalm 139, "Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue. But lo, O Jehovah, thou knowest it altogether." And so God sees all and hears all. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. These divine acts of retribution, where a man is being punished for his sin, because of the sins and for the sins, that is not accidental. That is not just fate. The Greeks believed in just this impersonal fate. It is God stepping in, seeing sin, and holding that accountable. We are all naked and laid open before God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, there is no creature, and that includes us and these four kings that we're reading about this evening, and all mankind, that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him. Now look at this. With whom we have to do. We have to have a reckoning with God. We have to have a court case with God, as it were. We all have our time before God, and ultimately that will be in the judgment day. Number one, divine retribution comes because God sees all things. Knowing that, then, we need to make the necessary changes in our lives before it's necessary, before it's eternally too late. Brethren, again, we live in a society where often we are not held accountable for the things that we do. But God will hold us accountable. And we're going to be judged in that judgment day. And we're all going to stand there, the small and the great. And there's going to be a great dividing on the right hand and on the left. God sees all. And so we need to understand then the importance of that and engage properly and while we have the opportunity. And back in Romans chapter 2, in the passage that Matthew read, if you keep on coming down past verse 9, there's a verse that the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ." And so first of all, God sees all. And even those things inside of us. Back in that passage in Hebrews chapter 4, with regard to being laid naked, open before God, God's Word is able to come into those innermost parts. "For the Word of God," verse 12, "is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit," that is inside of us. God can see right inside of us, both joints and marrow, "and quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart." There is nothing that can escape the all-seeing eye of God. We also learn a second lesson from tonight's story about these four kings, and that is that divine retribution comes because God is always just and fair and right, and He cannot let anything go that is a violation of His law and His word. We live in a culture where people let things go. "We'll give you a pass. You know, three strikes and you're out. And we'll just sort of overlook that. And we won't do anything with that kind of thing." God, His character and His nature is different in many ways than man. And this is one area. Man is unjust. Man is unrighteous. And there are a multitude of Bible passages that remind us that when we face God on a daily basis and in the judgment day, we're facing a God that cannot go against His character. He will always be just and right. In our story this evening in chapter 15, notice chapter 15 and verse 30 with regard to God. "For the sins of Jeroboam which he sinned, and wherewith he made Israel to sin, because of his provocation, wherefore he provoked Jehovah, the God of Israel, to anger." Have you ever stopped? Well, why was he provoked to anger? Why is God getting angry when Jeroboam and these others are sinning? Because God's character is such that he has to be angry toward violation of law. There are people in today's society that don't get angry at anything. They don't get angry at violations of law. They don't care about that. But God's nature is such that he was provoked to anger. Well, we have to ask the question then, why? What was the point? Because he is just and right. And so we have these statements in our story this evening. Chapter 16, verse 2 again, provoked me to anger, verse 7, and then later again in verse 13. There are several Bible passages that speak to this matter. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We've got to remember that God is not man. God does not act like man. And sometimes a person might be thinking, well, because we live in a society that gives everybody a pass, when we stand before God, He's just all going to give us a pass and that'll be fine. No, we live before a God that is right and upright in all ways that way. He's not going to be like what we read in Micah 7 and Isaiah 5, where you can release the wicked for a bribe. It's not going to happen that way with God. And so Moses reminds Israel before going into the land of promise in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, vengeance is mine, and this is quoted later in Romans 12, and recompense. Vengeance is mine and recompense. At the time when their foot shall slide, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that are to come upon them shall make haste. For Jehovah will judge His people and repent Himself for His servants, when He seeth that their power is gone, and there is none remaining shut up or left at large. And then come down with me to verse 41. I will make arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives, for the head of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O you nations, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and will render vengeance to His adversaries. Whether it's His own people or those outside the nation of Israel, God is such that He will repay. That is His nature. And we need to remember that we stand before a just and righteous God. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 18, Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 18, speaking of God. O Lord Jehovah, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by the great power and by Thine outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for Thee, who showeth loving kindness unto thousands, but look at it, and recompenses the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, Jehovah of hosts, is His name. Just as great as He is, verse 17, to create the world. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made the heavens by His outstretched arm. That same greatness is displayed with regard to how He's going to hold man accountable. He does show loving kindness, and He's merciful. And that's the subject of another lesson. We could talk about the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness of God. But right behind the word loving kindness is you recompense the iniquity of the fathers. And so that's the God that we stand before each day. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, those who had been adversaries to New Testament Christians, Paul writes that when the Lord comes again, those who obey not the gospel will receive the vengeance of God. And those that had been causing trouble to the Christians, they themselves would be getting trouble from God. He's going to return that vengeance upon them. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, turn with me there. Have you ever noticed that when the writer here of Hebrews is talking about the possibility of falling away, be careful that you don't fall away. Be careful that we don't drift away. Chapter 2 and verse 1, look at it. For if the Word, that is the Word of God, talking about in the Old Testament times, if the Word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There's several things here. First of all, notice it says every transgression. Do we live in a society where every transgression receives a just recompense of reward? But that's the way God works. Not one will slip and go by the wayside. Every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. Underscore that. God is a just God. And by nature, He cannot let just one transgression go without receiving the recompense that it is due. And so we need to be reminded of that with regard to God. And so knowing that, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? When we stand before God, there is no escape. Because of His nature, brethren, because of His nature, His just nature must hold these things in our life accountable. We learn another lesson, and that is that retribution comes because it is deserved. when we find that these men are being killed by God's divine retribution, we find that it is because it is deserved. God is not acting capriciously. God is not acting on a whim. God was not having a bad day, and so he punished Nadab and Baasha and Elah and Zimri. He just wasn't feeling well, and he sort of took it out on people. We find that when God acts this way, because of his character, it is deserved. Notice in the story this evening, in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 2, when Jehu the prophet comes, and he speaks this word against Baasha, look at this. "For as much as I exalted thee," this is God speaking to the prophet, "for as much as I exalted thee out of the dust, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam. Look at what I've done for you. You have turned around and gone against the good that I have done for you. I raised you up. I treated you the way you needed to be treated, and then you turned around and violated my law." Remember the statement, because of the sins. These are violations of God's word and God's will. They are deserved. "I exalted you and made you prince, and you have walked in the way of Israel. You have walked in the way of Jeroboam. You have made my people Israel to sin." Now underscore that. This is why it's being done. "I treated you properly. God gives us His grace, His goodness, His blessing. And when we sin, we are going against all of that and we are violating the Word of God. You have made my people Israel to sin." Sin, 1 John 3:4, is a violation, is a transgression of God's law. And so retribution is deserved. It is God's word and will that have been broken. Do you remember the story of young Joseph who would not lie with Potiphar's wife, and she came in and tried to seduce him? And what was his response? "How can I do this great wickedness and what? And what? Sin against Jehovah, sin against God." Genesis 39, verse 9. Sin is not just a violation of some social norm or something that somebody has an opinion about that they don't want us to do. Sin, 1 John 3:4, is a transgression of God's law. You have transgressed His word, not Chris's. It's not that you've gone against what somebody here in this room has said. You have violated, I have violated, God's word. And so when He holds us accountable, it is truly deserved. Do you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13 when Nathan came to David and exposed his sin? "Thou art the man." And David did what we just simply need to do in life. We just simply need to open up and confess. And he said, "I have sinned against the God of heaven." But the point there is, I've sinned against God. This wasn't just some social norm of the day where you don't take another man's wife. And in Israel at this time, it's really not a good idea to take another man's wife and then have Uriah killed. This is God's word. It was a violation of God's word. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And so punishment is deserved because it is the breaking of God's word. And because of his nature that he is just and righteous, he will be provoked at that. You know, sometimes men make laws and words and statements, and when it's broken and violated, sometimes depending upon what's going on in their life, they don't care. But God will be provoked. "My word has been violated." And so we need to, like David, realize that and be willing to confess that and remove that from our life, because we're going to be held accountable if it's unforgiven in the judgment day. Let's learn another lesson. Retribution comes because sin has its consequences. Again, we live in a society where often the idea of consequence is not promoted. We're getting away from this idea that when you act improperly, there's going to be a consequence of that. Young people often do not grow up today hearing that there are consequences to your actions. And when we bail people out from the top on down, and we just let things slide and bail people out and give people a pass and enable them to just keep doing what they're doing, we're not helping them one whit. We live in a society where we're often trying to downplay the idea of consequences. We need to get back to that biblical principle. Look at tonight's lesson in chapter 15, for example. In chapter 15 and verse 30, "For the sins of Jeroboam which he sinned." And then chapter 16 and verse 7, "For the sins," or "because of the sins." And then verses 13 and verse 19, these statements are telling us that sin has consequences. You sin, and then there's going to be a because. There's going to be a because. And that's really taught other places in Scripture. For example, do you remember the story in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 where Moses told the tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan that you need to come over and fight with your brethren? And they all promised that they would come over and fight with their brethren. And he said, if you don't do that, behold, your sin will find you out. What is that? That's the principle of sowing and reaping. It's the principle of doing something, planting something, and then reaping the fruit of that or the consequence of that. Your sin will find you out. In other words, there's going to be a consequence to your actions. And so we find that in other places. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Why? Because it's a principle that sin with God has a consequence. There will be something that will follow. That's why we read "because of" or "for the sins of." It's a consequence. And we need to remember that basic principle. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, turn with me there, that we reap what we sow. That is a law of nature that was laid down by God in Genesis chapter 1 when he made the plants. And he made those plants to reproduce after their kind, and then there were seeds in the plants. That law of sowing and reaping goes back to creation. And what is true in the physical world is also true in our spiritual lives, that we reap what we sow. And so Paul uses that physical illustration to teach a spiritual principle. "For he that soweth unto the flesh," he's not talking about the skin, he's talking about the works of the flesh, back in chapter 5 and verse 19, sinful things. When we do those things, there are going to be consequences. "For he that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit," chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, "the fruit of the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." So our actions have consequences. And you know one of the best things that we can teach our children growing up? That your actions have consequences. It's one of the best things you can do to raise your children right. Because we're in a society that often says, do whatever you want and don't worry about what follows. These things are happening to these men and all mankind. Romans 2, 5 through 9, the ultimate judgment day, because there are consequences to all of our actions. And God is looking at that sowing and that reaping. He's seeing the seeds that we're planting in our lives. And he will make sure that we reap what we sow. Hosea talks about, "You've sown to the wind, and you're reaping the whirlwind." And that northern nation of Israel that Hosea preached to would ultimately be brought down in the Assyrian captivity. "You've sown to the wind, and now you're reaping the whirlwind." And so God holds us accountable for our actions. In this story tonight, we learn that retribution comes without respect of persons. It doesn't matter who it is, God will hold us accountable. Did you notice in tonight's story, in 1 Kings chapter 15, Nadab was actually used, in chapter 15 and verse 30, Nadab was used to go kill punish the house of Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam had sinned, and because of his sins, verse 30, God used Nadab to smote all the house of Jeroboam. But did you notice later in the story when Nadab sinned, when Nadab did the same thing, that God held him accountable? What that tells us is that God is no respecter of persons. All of us will be held equally accountable before God. Look at chapter 16 and verse 3. "Behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house, and I will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam." Why? Because God is no respecter of persons. If the house of Baasha is just like the house of Jeroboam, they're both going to be treated the same with God. God is no respecter of persons. We can't think, well, well, Jeroboam, he's going to get his consequences, but not me. No, when Baasha went out and lived and walked in the sins of Israel, he got the same thing. And so we have this statement, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house, and I will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam. God holds us all equally accountable. Come down to verse 7. Verse 7. And moreover, by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of Jehovah against Baasha and against his house, both because of all the sins that he did in the sight of Jehovah to provoke him to anger, in being like the house of Jeroboam. Underscore that. When God holds someone accountable for their sin, if we're being just like them, we're going to be held accountable for that sin. There's no respecter of persons with God, and that's the scripture reading that Matthew had this evening. There's no respecter of persons with God. Well, I'm a preacher, I'm an elder, I'm a Bible class teacher, or I'm a member of the Church of Christ, or I come every Sunday and I don't miss a lick, and I do this and I do... Well, if we have sinned in word or deed or thought, we're going to be held accountable for the just like the person out in the world that has committed that same word, deed, or thought. We're going to be held accountable. God does not hold us to a different standard. God does not give us a pass on sin. Sin is sin. And God judges without respect of persons. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward in Israel and out of Israel. Everyone. And so we learn that when these men, Baasha and others, were just like Jeroboam, they're being held accountable just like Jeroboam. And they're being held accountable for their sins. Because God is no respecter of persons. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, retribution comes because God's word and will is providentially working behind the scenes. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this is in chapter 16 and verse 18. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the castle of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died for his sins, which he sinned in doing that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. If you were to just be a passerby or just be someone out in the community, you would see a man burning a house down on himself, and you would say, oh, what a terrible calamity. But would you have thought that that was God doing that? We need to understand that God works behind the scenes to bring divine retribution on the sins of mankind. And we read that in the Word of God. And you know what's interesting about that kind of thing? If anyone today were to suggest that with regard to America, they get rebuked heavily for it. Do you remember when 9/11 came and there were denominational preachers that stood up and suggested that that possibly might be God's retribution against America? Do you remember the scathing rebukes that they got for that? I remember that. Do you remember when Katrina came and those like Pat Robertson suggested that it was possibly divine retribution against those people in that area or America in general? They were completely rebuked for doing that. Are we getting to the point where God doesn't do any of that anymore? That's just a fairy tale of what He used to do in the Bible. God can still do that today. And when those types of things come, they may be. I say may. Because God does not speak to me directly, Chris, go tell them that I did this for this reason and for that reason and on this occasion. But I know through the teaching of Scripture that God works with nations to punish them and give retribution for their sin. And you even suggest that today, you're mocked and laughed out of the room. I can't believe Pat Robertson said that. I can't believe a preacher would stand up and suggest that 9/11 was God's punishment. How dare they do that? Well, are we getting to the point in our nation where we are so salving our conscience and we're so hardening our conscience with our sin that nobody can touch us? God can't even touch us anymore. Is that pride working? Our nation is becoming a nation that just does not want to hear that God could possibly do something to them. To remind us of that, let's just look at a few things. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 34. This is with regard... These passages up here on the screen are with regard to Babylon, Israel, whether it's God's own people or a foreign nation, God can work to bring divine retribution. In Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 8, for Jehovah hath a day of revenge, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Look at Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 18. This passage has to do with Israel. Isaiah 59 and verse 18. According to their deeds, Israel, accordingly he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. Whether it's his nation or those around him, God will repay. Look at Isaiah 66 and verse 6. A voice of tumult from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of Jehovah that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has some things to say with regard to Babylon. Babylon would be used by God to punish Judah, but Babylon themselves, they would have their day of recompense. Look at Jeremiah 25 and verse 14 with regard to Babylon. For many nations and great kings shall make bondmen of them, even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the work of their hands. That's Babylon. And God did that when he brought the Medes and the Persians in and conquered them. Daniel chapter 5 tells us about that. There's nothing in the Scripture that says that God has stopped doing that today. And he can do that with America and any nation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I remember years ago when AIDS was coming out in the 1980s. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And there were gospel preachers and different ones suggesting that that might possibly be a judgment on homosexual activity. And again, like the Pat Robertson thing of Katrina, they're mocked and laughed and run out of the room. And how dare you even suggest that they might be getting some sort of consequence for their sin? And yet Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, and I'm not suggesting that this is AIDS here, but Paul does talk about ungodly behavior will have recompense paid to it in some form or another. Romans chapter 1, having talking about homosexuality, and in like manner also men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was due. Whether that's AIDS or something else, you're receiving something for your error. Turn here to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. God can use civil government to pay back. We need to understand that God can use things to pay back a person for their sin. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. There is a payback day, brother, with God. Sometimes it's in this life. Sometimes it might wait until the judgment day. But there is a day of recompense. And so as we close this evening, you can receive God's divine retribution in hell for your unforgiven sins, or to end on a positive note this evening, you can receive God's divine recompense in heaven for your forgiven sins. I like how the Apostle Paul talks about the recompense of our inheritance, Colossians 3:24, to end on a positive note, heaven. Or the Hebrew writer talks about that great, do not cast off that great recompense of reward, Hebrews 10:35, or in the case of Moses, who looked for that recompense of reward, chapter 11 and verse 26. God sees all. He's fair and just and right. When we violate His Word, His actions toward us are deserved. Our sin has consequences. And God looks at all of us without respect of persons in or out of the church. And He can work behind the scenes to punish us for what's been happening in our life. And if you've seen that in your life this evening, we would encourage you to step forward and make your life right. Because here's the situation. Sometimes God allows in our personal lives where our sin catches up with us. And maybe we're in trouble with the law. Maybe we're in trouble in some other kind of way. And we can already see this law of sowing and reaping working in our lives. I know that happens in the lives of individuals from time to time. But ultimately, we're going to stand before God, and there will be a most severe punishment there. And so we learn from the lives of these four kings the matter of divine retribution, a lesson I believe that is sorely needed today in a nation that is becoming more and more hardened, where we can do whatever we want and just nobody, even God, cannot even touch us. And so we have to humble ourselves and realize that we are naked and laid open before Him with whom we have to do. And on that note, be thinking about that. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, there is a great day coming. And if you're not ready for that judgment day, and your sins are not washed away in baptism, we would encourage you to do that before it's everlasting too late. Step forward and confess Jesus as the Christ, and go down into that water and come up a new creature in Christ. Because God will hold you accountable. And as an erring child of God, if we need to come back in some way, if it's of a public nature, we want to let somebody know that. Let's do that, because God will hold us accountable. Well, I've been in the church, and no respecter of persons. Every transgression, that includes yours and mine, everyone will be held accountable. And so if we need to make some changes, let's do that. On a positive note, this same idea of justice and fairness also works in the other direction. When we do what is right, and we live the right way, and that's difficult sometimes as a Christian, God will hold us accountable and reward us. And we don't have to worry about in the judgment day whether or not we will get heaven. We don't have to wonder whether or not God will be fair with us. You keep living faithfully. You keep living in the right way, and God will give you that great recompense of reward. If we can assist you and encourage you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?